Well, Shabbat Shalom. We're glad with you here. We're glad that you're with us here Friday tonight at Shalom Shalom Congregation. I'm Dr. Todd Baker, head of the congregation and also president of Berit Chadashah Ministries here in Dallas, Texas. And hopefully in 2 weeks, we'll be able to meet back at our normal meeting location at Northwest Bible Church, located at 8505 Douglas Avenue, Dallas, Texas, 75231 is the zip code. So we tentatively plan to meet back there 7 p.m. Friday in the Christian Life Center, third floor, room 301. And we meet there every Friday evening at 7 p.m. We certainly pray that people have come through this pandemic unscathed, and if they've been afflicted with this virus, that they will be healed. And so we hope to get back to normal in 2 weeks on June 5th at Northwest Bible Church. Also, we hope to plan to go to Israel. We've just heard that the Ministry of Tourism says that hopefully on June 15th that they will start normalizing flights into Israel for non-Israeli citizens. We'll have to see on that. But our goal is that once everything is back online and we can go back to Israel, that we will go within a month of the date that the travel restrictions are lifted. So we are eagerly hopeful and anticipating to commence this ministry's 50th gospel outreach to Israel. We believe in Romans 1:19. Gospel is to go to the Jew first. Anyone who tells you that Jewish people should not hear the gospel and be given the opportunity to turn to Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah for salvation, they do not truly love the Jewish people. And they can talk about, well, we need to show them respect and not, you know, insist on them hearing the gospel and believing on Yeshua. Well, those who claim to be Christians and advocating that, you need to seriously question their Christianity, whether it's biblical or not. And furthermore, that goes against the very evangelistic mindset of Jesus and the apostles. Both went to the Jewish people first with the good news of the gospel and the offer of the Messianic kingdom. And this ministry has been going to the Jew first, not at the exclusion of the Gentile, but to the Jew first and to non-Jews there in Israel as well. Secondly, we've been doing this now for nearly 21 years. We're not a Johnny-come-lately ministry. We've been doing this now, seasoned, trained, and well-experienced and equipped to do it by the grace of God and the power of Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. Folks, if you would like to learn in a detailed, exciting way what this ministry is doing in Israel as we bring the gospel back to the Jewish people and give them a complete Hebrew Bible with both testaments in them, then I strongly suggest you subscribe to our new upcoming edition of Search the Scriptures. I'm holding in my hand the Winter 2020 issue, and we've just submitted the articles for the soon upcoming and available Spring and Summer 2020 issue of Search the Scriptures. And in this, you can learn some of the latest witnessing encounters we've had with the Israelis all throughout Israel. And the last encounter we had, the last outreach we conducted, Evangelist August Rosado and myself, we did in December of 2019. And in this issue of Search the Scriptures, you will read about the people the Lord brought us to and gave a bold witness about their Messiah. And you can receive this newsletter by writing to us or getting it off our ministry website. If you'd like the colorized version, which is available only on our ministry website, then you can go to www.searchthescripturesonline.org. If you'd like to write us and receive this newsletter and other reading materials, my seven books are available, or six of the seven are available also on our ministry website. You can go to www.searchthescripturesonline.org or write us at Berit Chadashah Ministries, or BHM, Berit Chadashah's Hebrew for New Covenant. Write to us, BHM, P.O. Box 796127, Dallas, Texas, 75 3379. If you would also like to be formally trained to study yourself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, we also have available classes at Schofield Institute, Schofield Bible Institute. I am privileged to be a professor there along with other qualified, scholarly, academically trained, and biblically sound men of God. I'm currently teaching on a class about all the major second comings, all the major prophecies about the second coming from Genesis to Revelation. It's called Messianic Prophecy 2. I also teach a class dealing with all the first coming prophecies, the major ones in Scripture. That's called Messianic Prophecy 1. I also teach a class on biblical hermeneutics, and there are other classes available that are taught by qualified, Holy Spirit-filled, trained, theologically sound, trained men of God. Dr. Daniel Woodhead is the president of Schofield Biblical Institute, and if you would like to earn a graduate degree or a doctoral degree from Schofield, you can for the affordable price of $675 per course. That's 3 credit hours. And they add an extra incentive. All your textbooks for each class are mailed to you free of charge. I know of no other college, university, or seminary that would do that. They're all about padding the prices, nickel and diming you, because they have to pay, I should say overpay, for a faculty that more times than not is more concerned with worldly accreditation than they are at teaching accurately the Word of God. I have no problems with accreditation as long as they teach the Word of God, and that is the supreme standard by which their curricula is done, evaluated, and judged. So if you're interested in attending as a student, a Bible student at Schofield Bible Institute, you can call Dr. Daniel Woodhead, president, at 877-706-2469. Or you can go on the school website at, it is info@schofieldinstitute.org. All right, folks. Again, we hope to be back at Northwest Bible Church on June 5th, 7 p.m., Friday. If not, we will be here in my study giving you the Word of God in both its rudimentary form, giving you milk, and in its advanced form, in the form of meat, adult food. So we will be here, God willing, each and every week on Shabbat, Friday, to bring you the unadulterated Word of God. And that brings us now to our expository series called Elucidating Ecclesiastes. And this is part 29 tonight. We will be covering Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. And we are about through with studying this most profound and intellectually challenging book penned by the repentant, aged Solomon after he lived most of his life in a backslidden, apostate condition, giving himself over to sensuality, multiple marriages with heathen, unsaved women. And near the end of his life, God wrought the wonderful work of repentance. It is the goodness of God that led Solomon to repentance, Romans 2:4. And the fruit of that repentance is one of the Holy Spirit-inspired books of the Bible in the Old Testament, and it is called Ecclesiastes. So tonight, as we look at this pericope or section of Scripture, Solomon is dealing with the unpleasant but inevitable reality of old age. For those who do not die young, they will get old. As night inexorably follows day. The longer you live on this earth, you will age, and eventually that old age will terminate in death. And Solomon says that in the face of the unpleasant facts of old age and death, what are we to do? Well, we are to do what Solomon tells us to do here in verse 1 of Ecclesiastes 12. Now, the title of tonight's message, capturing the central thought of this section, Ecclesiastes 12, 1 through 7, is this. Remember in your youth God the Creator with the advance of old age and the nearing approach of death. Let me say that again. The central idea here in Ecclesiastes 12, 1 through 7 is remember God the Creator in your youth with the advance of old age and the nearing approach of death. I might have worded it a little bit differently when I said it the first time. But that's a central thought here. Solomon is dealing with the fact that you and I are getting older. And if we continue to live and do not die in young age, we will get old. And things will begin to fall apart and break down, physically speaking, and in some cases, sadly, mentally speaking. So what are we to do in the light of the fact that we live in a world of sin, proven by the fact that everything is unraveling? Everything is losing its strength and energy. Scientists call this the second law of thermodynamics, the law of entropy, which is a disproof of the ridiculous notion of evolution. Evolution says everything is getting more and more energized, more advanced. But that is patently contradicted by the fact that our universe, our world, and our lives are running down. We are decaying. That's what entropy is. Everything in the universe is losing its power, its strength, its energy. So what are we to do in the face of this unpleasant reality that we are aging and ultimately old age will terminate in death? Well, let's look at what Solomon says about that here in Ecclesiastes 12, 1 through 7. Solomon says this, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Verse 2. While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened and the clouds do not return after the rain. Verse 3. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down. When the grinders cease because they are few and those that look through the windows grow dim. When the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of music are brought low. That concludes verse 4. Verse 5. Also, they are afraid of height and of terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden and desire fails. For man goes to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. Verse 6. Remember, second time now, Solomon is commanding us to remember our Creator. Verse 6, remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust shall return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Well, we are now at the end of this profoundly wise and realistic book that Solomon infallibly penned by the inerrant author of the Holy Spirit. And he now gives us his last instruction, which is mainly for young people, but ironically, the older you get, the more these words are poignant in their approaching reality as you get older. The preacher's last instruction is mainly for young people, but the people who understand it the best are the elderly. And it starts with a call, an invocation to remember your Creator. So right away we see that man is not a creature of his own self-determination. He's not one who has brought himself into existence. That means also that man is not a product of the ridiculous theory of evolution. Man is not a byproduct of the blind fortuity of coincidental evolution. No, man is a product of who? His creator. A transcendent God who created man physically and then imbued in him the spirit of life, thus making man more than just a person with a physical body, but also with a living soul that, as we will find out at the conclusion of Ecclesiastes, survives his own physical death and goes back to God into eternity from whence he came. Chapter 12 here picks up where chapter 11 leaves off. So it is the theological and practical continuation and conclusion of Solomon's admonitory counsel to the youth of the world. And keep in mind, this is counsel coming from, at that time, the world's wisest man. And now he is second to the wisest of all men, who said, "A greater than Solomon is here, the Lord Jesus Christ." And of course, Solomon received his wisdom from God and thus from Jesus, who is God. So Solomon now offers wise counsel pertaining to a number of specific and very significant areas of life, dealing with the inescapable reality of old age for the person who continues living in this world and does not die prematurely in the womb or die in youth. Most people do live to experience the dilapidation of old age, and that's who Solomon is pointing to by addressing the young people, telling them to remember and think about your Creator as your day of death approaches through the unraveling conduit of old age. Koheleth, the preacher king, is calling us to live a God-centered life, making the God who made the universe our first and highest priority. How do I know that? Well, the word remember here is not simply to give a mental recollection of some event you had in your life. No, the word remember here in Hebrew is zakar, transliterated into English. That's Z-A-K-A-R, zakar. And it signifies more than just mental reminiscing or a casual recollection. No, to remember in the Hebraic sense here that Solomon is trying to convey is more than just to think about something. It's more than just giving mental retrospection about something in your life. To remember means pay attention with the intention of obeying. I like that. Let me say that again. To remember your Creator is to pay attention to Him with the intention of obeying Him. I like what one commentator says about the command for us to remember God in our youth as old age is gradually approaching. He says this call to remember is Solomon's version of Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And that's what we are to do from the inception of our youth, knowing that if God lets us live out our lives, if He lets us live out our lives, old age comes, we need to remember that God is our Creator, that He will take care of us in our youth. He will uphold us through the infirmed years of old age. And yes, when we die, He will take us back to Him, provided we're trusting in Him. We are to pay attention to God, to consider Him with the intention of obeying. Solomon admonishes us to keep our minds on God, to allow Him to influence and control our decisions and conduct. We are to remember that God is our Creator. And from that, we are to realize that we are the handiwork of God. The universe, the world, mankind has a Creator. We have not been brought into existence by some impersonal forces that spewed us out from primordial, the primordial soup of the sea, or seeded us on this planet by some extraterrestrial, a la Eric von Daniken and Chariots of the God, or the idea that God is an extraterrestrial that lives near or on the planet Kolob and seeded this planet so that we could become gods ourselves. The false and science fiction theology of Mormonism I'm referring to by saying that. No, we have been created by a transcendent, eternal creator. Man comes from his creator and no one else. His origin for his existence is none other than the creator. What creator? There are many gods, many creator gods that the world down through, or mankind down through its down through civilization have advocated. Well, the creator we're talking about is the one true creator, the God of the Bible, the one who commands, starting in the Ten Commandments, starting with the first one, I am the Lord God, and you shall have no other gods before me. So the God that we are to recall with the intent to obey, as Solomon opens chapter 12, telling us to do this, the God, that God is the God of the Bible and no other. It is the triune God revealed through three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. This is the God we should worship. This is the God we should get to know by reading His Word. And this is the God we should remember with our obedience. That is what we should do. Why should we remember God in the youthful days leading on year by year into old age and then the approach of death? Well, there are so many reasons. The main reason is that we need to remember God with the intention of listening and obeying Him is that He is our Maker and He will be our Judge. So everything that Solomon says here about remembering God assumes and requires the close presence of God. To remember God then is to live our whole lives for Him. It is to be mindful of God in every circumstance, including Him in all our plans, thoughts, and decisions. The best time in life to do this is when we are young. That's why Solomon says to remember your Creator in your youth. Do not wait until you are ravaged with old age, when your desires have tapered considerably off. Rather, give your life to God now while you still have the vigor of youth and the passion to live for Him and be a light and make a difference around you by living for God and being His witness. Amen. So Solomon says, remember now the days of your youth. Why? Because difficult days come. And then he will elaborate in verses 2 through 7, those difficult days. And they are old age and finally death. So we are to remember God because of the unpleasant advance of old age. And Solomon metaphorically alludes to that as the days of darkness and trouble in verses 1 and 2. Storms will come. There will be days when things seem hopeless and your emotions darkened by depressing circumstances. And it is in those times in particular that we need to remember the goodness of God that will take even the evil and the negative we are confronted with and turn them for our good in the end, just as God did with the life of Joseph in Egypt. Once we accept Jesus as our Savior, the Spirit of God actually lives within our bodies, helping us to remember this wonderful truth of salvation that we have gloriously experienced and been transformed by. That should be the foundation for our remembering God, putting Him first with the intention of listening and obeying Him. And this will help us, His presence, His Word, to guide us through the trials of life, when the sunshine of happiness and prosperous circumstances are bedimmed by suffering, by a difficult circumstance or a sore trial. And Solomon metaphorically alludes to that as the moon and the stars and the sun being darkened. We should remember that God is our Creator, our Savior and our Creator. He made us from nothing, folks. He didn't make us out of primordial soup. He didn't set into motion a long process of eons whereby we gradually evolve from some lower animal form of life. That is not what the Word of God teaches. No, go back to Genesis, which is literal and true history. Genesis 1 and 2. God made us creatio ex nihilo, or nihilo, however you want to pronounce it. In other words, He created us from nothing, and He created us by verbal fiat, meaning God spoke and it was done. By right of creation, God is entitled to have our commitment, our service, and the devotion and control over our lives. And when you acquiesce to that reality, that in true form is to keep the Solomonic command to remember God. God owns the patent on our lives as human beings. He's never sold it. He owns all the rights to this product He created. For that reason, you and I must answer to Him. We should remember God because He will definitely judge our lives, our words, thoughts, and deeds. For the unbeliever, he will be doomed to hell, to eternal separation from God. Revelation 20, 11 through 15. But we as believers will be judged as children of God rather than as lost sinners. Nevertheless, we will answer to God the Father for the things done in our bodies, whether good or bad, so says 2 Corinthians 5:10. And we know that God corrects us through chastening so that we may not forget what He has commanded us, what He has done for us, and the fact that He lives in us. So here we have Solomon's admonition to the youth to be keenly aware of their Creator while you still have the desire and energy to enjoy the things life has to offer. The days of advanced age are inevitably coming, should you not die in youth. And so therefore there is going to come a time when you will be incapacitated because of the ravages of old age. And so in light of that, God should be foremost in our minds because He alone has the power in the end to remove old age and death itself and give us a new life inwardly by spiritual regeneration, being born again, and outwardly at the resurrection when He gives us a glorified, resurrected body like the one Jesus has. Solomon says the latter years will be no pleasure. The light of joy and so forth will come when you will say, I no longer enjoy life like I used to when I was young because of the advance and spread of old age. Every age and stage of life has its unique joys and delights. Solomon is merely saying this, many of the things. He's saying many of the things we enjoyed in our youth are no longer appealing or pleasurable in old age. Through the passing of years, our desires change just as our bodies and minds change. They get less and less functional, operational. As we get older, we don't feel as good. We're not able to function seemingly without effort when we were much younger. Solomon says here, yes, particularly remember your Creator while you are young, because difficult days will come should you continue to live on this earth, and it will come in the form of paralysis, stigma, and incapacitation of old age. The latter years will be days of no light or joy, days that grow dark from clouds of problems and the pain of growing old, with its various impairments, afflictions, and its reality of disability. They will not go away. Focus on here what Solomon says about the clouds return after the rain. After dark, heavy clouds dump their rains upon the earth, what do? They roll on by when they have gone and the sun shines again. This is not the case, metaphorically speaking, with the storm clouds of old age. They stay and hover. The rains may cease, but the clouds continue to be there. In the same way, the senior citizen, the old person, may find relief from the aches and pains of an aging body, but it's only temporary. The aches and pains will return when that Tylenol extra pain relief wears off. So we need to remember our Creator, because the longer we live in this world and do not die in a young age, we will rapidly get older and older and older, until finally we are at the door, the open door of the grim reaper, death. So we need to remember God, because all of us are appointed a date with death. Should the Lord tarry and the rapture does not happen, you and I have a date with death. And for most people, it comes through. It comes through the uneven sidewalk of old age. Secondly, we should remember God before we are disabled and weakened with old age. Verses 3 and 5. This is a really interesting section here. Solomon uses a protracted metaphor of a run-down, dilapidated house and substitutes it with body parts. In other words, what Solomon describes in verses 3 through 5 is the ravaging effects of old age, the ravaging effects old age has on the body. Verse 2, we said, compares the troubles of old age to a gathering storm. Both night and day are darkened by clouds, and after the rain falls, the storm clouds gather again. This is what happened when people grow old. Now, we move on. In verses 3 and 5, compare an elderly person to a house that is slowly crumbling with decay. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim. Each of these components of a house that is falling down has its metaphorical counterpart with different parts of the human body. This is not a novel interpretation I'm giving you, but this is an interpretation that stands the test of time from antiquity. The Jewish rabbis believe Solomon was cleverly and ingeniously likening a house that is rotting and falling apart to the dissolution of a body under the deteriorating influence of old age. And I think that is valid. So I'll quickly go through and tell you what each of these represent, how each of these components in this house that's falling apart, each of them correspond to a physical part of our body that's aging and falling apart. For instance, the keepers of the house, that would be your arms and hands trembling. Strong men, your legs, knees, and shoulders weaken, and you walk bent over. Grinders, you start to lose your teeth. And you can't grind, the grinders can't, they cease. Well, with no teeth, you cease to chew and masticate your food. Windows, signifying your vision as it begins to deteriorate. Doors, either your hearing starts to fail or you close your mouth because you've lost your teeth. Grinding, you can't chew your food or your ears can't pick up the sounds outdoors. Rise up, you wake up with the birds early each morning because you can't sleep. Music, your voice starts to quiver and weaken. Fear, you are afraid of heights and afraid of falling while you walk down the street. Almond tree, if you have any hair left, it turns white like almond blossoms do in the early spring in Israel. Grasshopper, you just drag yourself along like a grasshopper. You're slowed down, you no longer have that extra step. Desire, you lose your appetite to eat or perhaps your appetite for sex. Long home, you go to your eternal home and people mourn your death. So the components of a house that is and its individual parts are decaying or become dilapidated in verses 3 through 5. Each of these components I've read to you and then given you the corresponding parallel to part of the human body, which then brings us now to another reason, a second, if you will, why we should remember God as Solomon commands us to in verses 1 and 6, and that is we should remember God because of the deteriorating effects of old age. There's going to come a point in time where nobody can help you. Your spouse can't help you. Your doctor can't help you. No other human can help you because none of them can stave off the aging process. And none of them can prevent the inevitability of death. That's why you better remember God, because He has answers to both of those woeful realities of living in a fallen and sinful world. As a young person, you should learn to faithfully walk with the Lord while you have the energy and strength of youth, because a day is coming when your body will age, weaken, and deteriorate, and you will not be able to serve God energetically as you once did during your young years. To illustrate the inevitability of the unpleasant of the aging process, Solomon now uses various images of a decaying home, one that is literally falling apart. And though various commentators on Ecclesiastes interpret some of the specific metaphors that I read through to you earlier, though they have varying interpretations, they all agree that in the end, verses 3 through 5 is a graphic illustration of old age, those who are in the last days of their life. And those of you who are aging, you can well identify with the fact that your body and my body is running down. It's losing its strength, its energy. And so Solomon says, consider this, before your limbs tremble and you cannot protect your home, the keepers of the house weaken. The arms and the legs can no longer sustain that house. And then following that, the grinders cease, your teeth, the part of the body that you grind food with, fall out and you can no longer chew food like you used to. Before the windows become dim, that is, your eyesight starts to fail, either through cataracts or a gradual diminution of vision. That, again, means that you cannot walk like you used to. You cannot eat like you used to. And now you cannot see like you used to. It gets worse. Before your legs become too weak, you are scared then to walk, or fear that the height is too dangerous and the threat that you once were not afraid of now mounts in your old age. That's why Solomon says here, also they are afraid of height and of terrors in the way. What you were not afraid of in your youth, you are now afraid of in your old age, because you don't have the energy or the strength to successfully resist and fight off those threats and fears. Then Solomon goes on in verse 4. He talks about your sleep being halted by the pre-dawn chirping of birds. Insomnia is another element of people getting older. Many older people do not sleep well and are easily awakened by the birds chirping. And they themselves have no longer the strength to sing. Remember God, because you are aging and the body is slowly dying. I like what Solomon says here about the almond tree. What does he mean by that? Well, again, the majority of commentators believe this is a brilliant comparison to the hair turning white with age. That's because the first things that blossom in Israel in the early spring are the almond trees, and they have beautiful white, pure white blossoms. And so Solomon is saying that your hair will turn white. It will whiten with old age, the white hair of the elderly. You should remember God, because your pace now is considerably much slower. As a grasshopper at a season's end, I remember as a young boy walking through the fields behind my house, and all the grasshoppers would jump everywhere when you advance in the long grass. This always happened when we got out of school and we had plenty of time to spend outside. And the grasshoppers would jump on our pants and then quickly fly off. They were sprightly. They were robust. They were strong. They were everywhere. But guess what? By the end of August, these same grasshoppers would limp upon the ground, barely even able to hop. And that's what it is to age as a man or a woman, that once desire borne out by a strength and an alacrity to live life weakens and it dissipates. And our pace becomes slow as a grasshopper. Interestingly enough, in Isaiah 40, verse 22, God likens mankind to grasshoppers. So, Isaiah said that the Lord sits above the circle of the earth, and all of its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. And that illustrates, that insect illustrates the transitory and elusive reality of life, youth, and how quick it appears, and then it is suddenly gone. When you get older, your desire for things that you once strongly wanted dissipate and are all together gone. Verses 3 and 5 compare an elderly person to a house that is slowly crumbling with decay. And to recapitulate, again, the keepers of the house in verse 3 are persons' arms, which start to tremble. The strong men are legs, which are bent with age. The grinders are teeth, of course, if any are left. The windows are eyes, bedimmed by cataracts and a weakening of the cornea, or just a general loss of vision. The doors are ears that are deaf or hard of hearing, and thus closed to the hustle and bustle of a noisy street. And then accompanied to that in verse 4, old people have trouble sleeping. They become insomniac. They are up with the first songbirds of the pre-dawn morning. And in verse 5, their fear of life with its many threats they did not discover before now impinge upon them, so much so that they are even afraid to walk where there is great height. And then Solomon says at the close of verse 5 that with old age, the desire to live, the desire for sexual intimacy, and the desire even for appetite greatly decreases. All of this is a metaphorical reminder of the reality of the ravaging influence of old age. It tears the body down. It wears it down. All because sin has entered into our universe. The aging process is a symptom of the problem of sin. Man brought the ruinous effects of sin and the aging process with it, and ultimately it will lead and culminate in death. Solomon reminds us that in light of that fact, we better remember God with our obedience, with our thoughts, and with the intention that He alone can help us through the body and the deteriorating effects of old age and death. And the only answer for that, folks, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone can reverse the aging process at the resurrection for those who trust in Him with a new body that will be immortally young, incorruptible, and forever strong. You know, I wrote a poem similar to what Solomon says here in verses 3 through 5, likening the human body to a crumbling and decaying house. And it's called This My Present House. And in it, I liken my own body to a house that is gradually falling apart. And then, how Jesus Christ is the solution to this decaying house or body. A dwelling place or a house, by the way, is one biblical metaphor frequently used in Scripture for the human body. So Solomon is not what he says here in verses 3 and 5 for likening the human body to a decaying and crumbling house is not a solitary appearance in Scripture. Throughout Scripture, the human body is likened to a house. Job 4:19, 2 Corinthians 5:1-2 likens the human body to a tent, as does 2 Peter 1:13. And so a taking down or a demolition of a house crumbling and falling apart, a tent folded up, all describe the age, the aging process and death of our human bodies. And so with that said, I wrote this my present house, a poem, and it goes like this. This my present house, a languid place falling in, crawling with age, its termite residence. This my decaying, dilapidated home I live in every day, I will have you know. It is out of necessity, not for show. Roof drooping down, ceiling sagging low, shingles of wood loosened on the top, rotting from the torrent rains. They give off a pallid, powdery gray look, falling one by one over the years. House of dissipating strength and advancing pain, cracks in the mortar, broken pipes, leaks spewing brackish water, waiting on the overdue plumber. Creaking doors, abandoned closets, lonely halls, dirty frayed carpet floors, soiled and worn, shutters crooked askew, hanging, dangling by one hinge or two, thumping, bumping wildly away in the unforgiving wind. foundation repair needed and done in the period of its greatest damage. Quickened old house, filled with smoke and vice, sinking fast in the sand, rescued, lifted, cleansed, reset on the ageless rock by the placement of the skilled carpenter's hands. Against any raging tempest or gale force winds, this repaired house is now able to stand. Once through, dispersed from the center of the room, shone a bright light, emits a powerful glow that illumines, warms the cold, frosty, darkened windows. But the day eventually came as it must for all in the neighborhood when the demolition crew, the foreman and his men, drove up with their tractors and trucks to raise the house and bulldoze it from its lot. Nothing left now except the immovable rock. The adoption papers were signed, bloodshed, the covenant ratified. The property owner came by to take the faithful child to his father's house beyond the cruel rapine of this world system's ruinous reach. We are all like particles of floating dust, tossed about by the whimsical winds of death. I am not afraid of death, the greatest adventure yet. And so that is the answer, my friend, to the deteriorating fact of old age and the threshold of death that it leads to. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. But before we conclude with that, Solomon goes on to say in verse 6, remember your Creator. This is the second time in this chapter Solomon invokes the imperative, the command to remember your Creator. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. So now Solomon moves from the ravaging effects of old age, which is compared to a crumbling, decaying house, and now he tells us where that will lead. Sudden, irreversible death. One day the crumbling old house will collapse. This body, after it is aged and withered in that thraldom, will die. We will not live in this earthly body in this life forever. We will die and go into eternity. Today we are young and strong, but already we are getting older. And tomorrow the mourners will carry our bodies out for burial. And so Solomon now says death is like the unexpected, invasive, and unpredictable snapping of a silver cord that held a golden bowl. And once that cord snapped, that golden bowl fell to the floor in many pieces. Why a golden bowl? Why a silver cord? Perhaps it's to denote that life is precious. Whether one lives a short life, dying young, or a long life, dying in old age. Life is precious. The gold bowl held up by a silvery chain tells us that life indeed is precious and beautiful and valuable. But it ends suddenly. It's shattered by the intrusive, unwanted invader called death. Verse 6 then is a description of death, pictured as a golden bowl, a lamp hanging from the ceiling of a silver chain. The chain breaks and the bowl breaks, thus showing us that life by its very nature is fragile and can be snapped in an instant, and the light in that golden bowl is snuffed out. Some believe that Solomon mentions the golden bowl hung by the silver cord as an indirect rebuke to the wealthy, that they too will not escape death. Death is a respecter of no persons. And in the words of the great metaphysical poet John Donne, death is the leveler of us all, and that most certainly includes the wealthy. Their money and their worship of mammon will not save them from the unexpected, inevitable, unannounced reality of death. And when that jar, when that golden jar falls where it was used to lighten the house as a lamp, the light is snuffed out. Again, that's a sobering reminder, folks, that death indeed cuts life short. And it's also an illustration of the fact that life is fragile. So the Preacher King draws two scenes here from everyday life to help us understand the fragility of life, the inevitability of death, and its sudden arrival. The first picture he gives us is that, as I said, of a life snapping like a cord, a precious life, a silver cord, upon which a golden bowl is suspended from the ceiling by this thin silvery rope. Over time, again, the law of thermodynamics that brings decrease in energy and decay, creating the environment of dissipation, weakens that rope. Fibers gradually fray, unravel one or two at a time, and at some point the bowl is literally hanging by a thread. And that's really the poignant truth here, that life hangs by a thread. Each one of our lives, folks, hangs by a thread. We could die at any moment. We are not guaranteed tomorrow, much less the next minute or hour. And like that silver thread, before long, it will break. And that golden bowl it was suspending and holding up falls and instantly crashes to the floor, broken in pieces that cannot be put back together. Similarly, life can snap or give way in an instant, suddenly, without warning. That is what death is like. And then Solomon then goes on to say that as the body ages and death comes, man will go to his eternal home. That's what he reminds us in the closing of verse 5. Each one of us has an eternal home we will go to. Not a home where all will go to, but two places in eternity where one will go to. For the unsaved, sadly, their eternal home will be in hell, forever separated from God because they refused to believe in Jesus Christ and accept the gospel. And then an eternal home for the believer, where his soul, once it leaves this body, will be immediately in the presence of the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5, 5 through 8. But I get ahead of myself. That's the Old Testament answer to Solomon's problem posed here in Ecclesiastes 12 concerning the reality of old age and then death. So Solomon then gives us a second scene to describe the irredeemable, intrusive arrival of death. Once it comes, it cannot. What it affects, what it destroys, what it takes cannot be repaired or retrieved. And that would be the wheel broken at the well, the pitcher, and the pitcher shattered at the fountain. He gives us two more examples. He paints life being shattered by death like the breaking of a bowl, a pitcher, or a wheel. When the rope breaks, the bitter bowl is broken. And then Solomon describes the common chore of drawing water from a well. The earthenware pitcher is lowered and raised from the wheel by a rope that turns upon a wheel. The verse here is picturing a well with a windlass. What is a windlass? W-I-N-D-L-A-S-S. Well, a windlass is a wheel around which a rope is tied to pull up the bucket full of water. You lower the bucket on the windlass, which is attached to the rope. Once it goes down and gets the water, you pull it back up using the windlass or the wheel on the well. Well, Solomon is saying here that death, which ends life, is like that broken windlass that's used for bringing up a pitcher filled with water. One day the wheel breaks, and it's a domino effect. The pitcher falls and is shattered that was attached to the rope on the windlass. And then the end comes. The water is wasted and it cannot be retrieved because the wheel on the well, the windlass, becomes broken and no longer practically functional. Again, notice here life being snuffed out when the golden bowl falls, which was used as a lamp. The light is snuffed out. And then the wheel on the well is broken and the pitcher falls. It breaks and the water runs out and is wasted. Isn't it interesting that Jesus Christ likens himself to being water? And he likens himself to being a light. The water of this world will not sustain your spiritual thirst. It will come to an end by death. The light by which you understand and know the things of this world and operate, that one day is going to be snuffed out by death as well. But there is an answer. And that answer is found in Jesus Christ, who offers to give us eternal life. That water of which we drink, we shall never thirst again. That light which we will forever know, understand, and be in the presence of God. Those two things Jesus provides on a spiritual level. That is the antidote, the answer to death, which snuffs out the light of life, which breaks as a container with water and the water is gone. Jesus is the remedy for both of those broken metaphorical realities Solomon speaks here that death brings. When the machinery of life stops working, the water of life stops flowing. The heart stops pumping. The blood stops circulating and death has come and then the spirit leaves the body. James 2:26, and voila, that is what Solomon says here in verse 7. Then the dust will return to earth as it was, and the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. That's the ultimate destiny. We came from the dust and we will return to the dust. So a third reason why we should remember God with the intent of listening and obeying Him is because of the impending reality of physical death. When our bodies at death or after death will return to the ground in burial, and the spirit that is in us will leave that body at physical death and return unto God. What happens when death strikes, whether suddenly, without warning, or after a painful and lingering illness? What happens after death comes in this way? The outcome is the same regardless whether the body is placed in the ground, in a mausoleum, is cremated, or disposed of in some other manner. It decomposes and turns back into the earthly elements from whence it was made. But at the moment of death, Solomon tells us, as well as the Word of God in other places in Scripture, the spirit leaves the body and returns to God, the Creator. I want you to look at Solomon's words here in verse 7. And when you compare them with what Genesis 2:7 says, both affirm the same truth. Genesis 2:7 we read, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." But then what happened after Adam sinned and the penalty of his sin and the sin nature he acquired through the fall was passed on to all of his human descendants? God said this, Genesis 3:19, "For in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken." Out of it you were taken. "For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Notice the steps of the process here in the creation account, which is true and literal and historical. God formed the body of man from the dust of the ground. And yet he did not become a living being until when? God breathed in him the spirit of life. And then notice what happens. Adam sinned. The curse of sin, which is death, was passed on him and all of his descendants. After sin, the body will die and it will return to dust. Folks, you cannot stave off the aging process. You can get all the plastic surgery you want. You can buy all the objects of luxuriant pleasures your wealth can't afford. You can try to find satisfaction in all the various flesh pots this passing world has to offer, but it remains the same in the end for all. You will get old the longer you live, and eventually your life through old age will end in death, and your body will return to the dust of the earth, and your spirit will go to your eternal home, the spirit which God gave you. And the answer you've got to ask yourself now is, where will I go after I die, going through the unpleasant realities of old age? Or if I should just die as a young person, where will I go? The Apostle Paul, in the same vein as Solomon, understood that one day the old house of our earthly body will be destroyed. But as the servant of a Savior who rose from the grave, the Apostle also believed that our bodies will be rebuilt. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:1, "For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed by death," which is an image similar to the collapsed house of Ecclesiastes 12:3-5, "we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." This new house, of course, for the believer in Christ is the resurrection body given to those, and only to those, who believe in Jesus, His cross and empty tomb. Though we are outwardly wasting away with age, inwardly, as the Spirit of God lives in us, we are being renewed day by day. So we live in the sure hope, beloved, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, of an eternal home where they will be forever young again. This is why we must remember God, because we are the products of His creation. He is our Creator. And we are destined, as we live longer in this world, that our bodies will wear away, deteriorate, decay with the ravages of old age, and finally, it will escort us to the terrifying threshold of death. But for those who believe in Jesus Christ, you need not fear the physical challenges of old age. You need not fear death that comes with it, because Jesus Christ has provided the answer. He is our light of life. He is our spiritual water. He is the one who will provide us a replacement body for the body we live now in that is aging and destined to die. We must remember God, obey Him, look to Him, because He has the answer to the unpleasant reality of aging and death. And that answer has been provided for in the Lord Jesus Christ, His atoning death that saves us, and His resurrection from the dead that gives us ultimate victory over death. I like what Joseph Seitz says in his commentary on the book of Daniel called Voices of Babylon. In the same way, he says this about a person following God, that that is the only wise and reasonable path to take. And he says it by saying this, and I quote, "A man who has not learned to know, feel, and obey the truth, who fails in a just recognition of his Creator and his Creator's will, who lives only by veering impulse, without a settled faith and aim, adjusted to the verities of his position in the universe, can by no possibility have reason and sanity on his side. He is more or less beside himself. His head is not right. He is in measure a weakling, an imbecile, a moral cripple, a spiritual dwarf, disabled from the noblest activities of a proper man. And he never can be great. What men need to make them men is a firm anchorage on God, a modest, sincere, and unflinching adherence to the laws of righteousness, and such a devotion as would at any time rather live on pulse and water with a good conscience than to sit down at the table of the King with a debauched soul." Folks, if you're not saved and you're facing old age and you're looking death square in the face, horrified and terrified, and if you're not, you should be if you're not saved, there is an answer out of that dilapidating and disabling reality. There is an answer to that dark chasm that grows wider and wider with each day's advance, the dark chasm of death. There is an answer, and that answer is Jesus Christ. He provides eternal life. And for the Christian who ages, he gets closer each day to meeting his Savior through the doorway of death. So what is threatening, what is harmful, what is destructive of mankind, aging and then death, the Lord Jesus has reversed those and made them a conduit for His greatest blessing to be conferred on those who receive Him and His gift of salvation, which brings, in the end, eternal life, a new resurrection body, and fellowship with the Savior. And it goes back to the poem that I read you called "This My Present House." When you are adopted into the family of God through your faith in Jesus Christ, that old house of sin will be removed and it will be replaced with a glorious, immortal, incorruptible resurrection body. Gratis the Lord Jesus Christ and the great salvation gift He gives you. So we as believers can look forward to the new house we will move in at the rapture of the church. And though we age, we know that with the Lord, He will be with us. He will be with us in our youth and in our old age. And we need not fear, because our Savior is greater than all we face in this world, particularly the unpleasant path of old age ending in death. The Lord has promised to His people that from the womb to the gray hairs of old age, He will be with us from womb to tomb. And those who do not know Jesus need to remember and take heed what Solomon said and turn to Him in repentant faith. Well, until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach, Lechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.